Open your Bibles to our first reading, which is Acts chapter 2. We're going to read two sections out of Acts chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 14, and this is the day of Pentecost, that first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection and ascension. Remember all that happened that day, the wind, the storm, the flames like fire upon their heads and all of that. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, which is page 910 in your blue Bible. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear the words, these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now drop down to verse 32 as Peter continues in his sermon. Verse 32. "This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And now the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, it's page 762, as we continue our series in Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens, and on the earth blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you have securely promised that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For truly with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. May we this day come to trust you and trust your Son, Jesus, more fully. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon notes are on the back of your worship guide. There are 3 points there and some questions. You know, I've had my share of auto accidents in the past. I won't scandalize you with the details of rehearsing all of them, but there's one that comes to mind. I think I even told it to you one Sunday night, about 4 or 5 years ago. It was an early, dark, rainy Mississippi morning. We were living north of Jackson, Mississippi, and I was still in the Air Force and going up to Ole Miss, to Oxford, to go recruit for the Air Force some pre-med students so they would get a cool scholarship called the Health Professions Scholarship and all that. Anyway, so it's early, it's dark, and it's raining. And as I leave town and get on the interstate, I must have done what you're never supposed to do in the rain. I turned on the cruise. Friends, never turn on the cruise in the rain. So I'm bebopping down the road in the rain with the cruise on, and as I come to the bridge just had a little rise to it, and as soon as I hit that rise at speed limit was 70, so I hit it at 70, as soon as I did that, my wheels came up off the watery road just enough, and with the cruise on, right, all of a sudden I'm out of control. My car is fish-tailing, it's hydroplaning. The next thing I know, it's a law of physics. I'm sure it's part of the laws of physics. The car completely does a 180, and now I'm going backwards faster than I was going forward. I hit the guardrail, right? And sparks everywhere. I mean, shrapnel flying everywhere. I'm just trying to get control. There's no control. And the only thing I can get out of my mouth is, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." I come to the end of the guardrail. And I must have had the wheels turned because the car immediately turned down the embankment 20 or 30 feet, did a complete 180 again, slammed into the tree, destroyed the car, glass everywhere, mud all over my body, my hair and everything. First thing that I did is what you should do, right? Okay, legs are here, arms are here, no wounds, got out of the car. It was amazing. I even survived. But just nothing else but simply crying out. Of all I could do no other thing. Keep that story in mind. It will come in later. So finally here in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, we get to leave behind the bugs. All right, some of you are telling me how freaked out you were when we talked about locusts. We get to leave behind the bugs now, okay? And today we get to hear from God about the Pentecostal Day of the Lord. A day in which He says, here's your 3 points, a day in which He says, "I will pour out my Spirit," verses 28 and 29, "I will show wonders," verse 30 and 31, "and He will save," verse 32. There's your 3 points. Let's begin with verse 28 and 29, "I will pour out my Spirit." Notice how this all begins, "and it shall come to pass afterward that I will," and he goes on talking about this. Something new, something unlooked for is coming. After all that the prophet Joel has said in chapter 1 of the pending day of the Lord, the day of the Lord was coming in that day. He says, talking about the pending day of the Lord in chapter 1. Then all of chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, he talks about the present day of the Lord. The day of the Lord had erupted on Judah. Now he looks forward, he takes it forward, he turns it all forward and speaks of the future day of the Lord. You notice he even talks about the day of the Lord specifically down in verse 31. The day of the Lord will erupt afterward, is the word he uses here in verse 28. Somewhere, off in the future. And in that someday manifestation of the day of the Lord, God says He will pour out His Spirit. You see, it said twice in verse 28 and 29, "I will pour out my Spirit." Now you know that when somebody says they're going to pour out, it's not about a pinch or a smidgen. You know what I mean? Right? Anybody cook that way? A pinch and a smidgen? It's not about a pinch and a smidgen. It's about drenching and dousing. "I will pour out my Spirit." And so pouring out, pictures, drenching and dousing, God is promising that in that someday manifestation of the day of the Lord, He will drench and douse, soak and souse all flesh with His ruach, That's the Hebrew word. With his spirit, his breath, with his spirit. The same spirit that hovered over the formless and void creation in Genesis 1 verse 2. The same spirit that came upon the judges like Othniel, Gideon, and Jephthah. The same spirit who rushed upon Samson and made him able to pick up a jawbone of a donkey and win a battle against a thousand other fellas. The same spirit that was on Moses. I will drench and douse and soak and souse all flesh with that spirit. In fact, here's the second thing here. What God is promising in verse 28 and 29 is that He will now answer Moses' prayer that he prayed hundreds of years before. Way, way back when Israel was in the wilderness, all grouchy and grumbling. And they said one day, Numbers 11, by the way, they said one day, "We want a share of the leadership, Moses." So God says in Numbers 11, to set aside 70 elders. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you." And it was after God did that, and those 70 men were clothed with the spirit, that Moses prayed in verse 29, Numbers 11, 29. "Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Here now God promises in Joel 2, 28 and 29, He's going to answer Moses' prayer, and He's going to answer it someday in the future, that someday manifestation of the day of the Lord, He will finally fulfill Moses' prayer, and He will drench and douse and soak and souse all flesh. And what does God mean here by all flesh? Well, it's right there in verse 28 and 29. He tells you, your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men, even your slaves. It's not every man, woman, boy, and girl in the whole world, but it's people of all different classes and ethnic and economic statuses and so forth. He will soak and he will drench and douse and soak and souse all flesh with His Spirit. Here's the third thing about these verses. On that day when God drenches, douses, soaks, and souses all flesh with His Spirit, He will bring about a closeness between God and His people, and a renewed courage that only the prophets and the seers had experienced before. We read all this language about prophecy, dreaming dreams, and visions. And all that reminds us, it's not the prophecies, dreaming dreams, and visions that God is really capitalizing on. It's what all of that is, that His people will be like the prophets in closeness to Him and encouraged. Just go read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hezekiah. No, he's not a prophet, sorry. Hosea. Go read them, Habakkuk. And you will notice the communion that they have with God. They're able to, even like Jeremiah, argue with God, like Habakkuk, argue with God. "God, how can you do this?" There's a communion there that was not quite enjoyed by anyone else. That's the promise. That He will establish this new closeness and this renewed courage that only the prophets have experienced before. For example, it said of Moses in Exodus 33:11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." That closeness and then the courage. Micah chapter 3 verse 8, Micah says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Lastly, on that day, that someday manifestation of the day of the Lord, when God drenches and douses and soaks and souses all flesh with His Spirit, He will be beginning something refreshingly restorative and recreative. Something new really is beginning on that day. Here's how Isaiah put it as he's looking to the future in Isaiah 32, verse 14 through 17. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city is deserted. The hill and the watchtower become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness will be quietness and trust forever. All on that day when the Spirit is poured out. And so now fast forward hundreds of years after this prophecy. Jesus has come, being claimed and declared as the harbinger of the reign of God, and that with the coming kingdom is coming the day of the Lord. He is rejected by many, actually by most of Israel. And so he is arrested, quickly tried, even though the civilian authorities of Rome could find no guilt in him. He is quickly tried and then slaughtered on a cross, and taken down from the cross and shoved away into the dark crevices of the earth to be forgotten. But behold, 3 days later, he comes forth from the tomb. He comes forth alive. He comes forth unmaimed. He comes forth magnificently changed, attested now by God as his well-pleasing Son. His well-pleasing Son who was right when all the others were wrong. And then he spends 40 days with his followers, giving them loads of evidences that he was truly alive. And then at the end, he ascends into heaven to the throne of God to advance and lead God's kingdom. 10 days later, a ragtag band of scared and timid followers, men and women, younger and older, are suddenly baptized, drenched, doused, soaked, and soused with the Spirit of God. They're exposed to a new closeness to God and roused with renewed courage and forthrightness by God. They declare the praises of God. Think of it. Peter, who just 50 days before could not sum up the nerve to acclaim Jesus, but denied him 3 times before a teeny-weeny small crowd. What's Peter doing now? He's standing up and telling thousands upon thousands that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah of Israel and the whole world. It was Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, ascended, and crowned, who inaugurated and orchestrated the day of the Lord. Notice how Peter puts it in chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's the Lord Jesus who has baptized his church, has poured out his Spirit, has drenched and doused and soaked and soused all flesh. It is the day of the Lord. It is the Pentecostal day of the Lord. But wait, there's more. God promised, I will show wonders. And so verse 30 and 31, I will show wonders. Much of that language there, the wonders in heaven and earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, darkness, etc. and so forth. Much of that language is flowing out of the Exodus. Your mind should have been going to the Exodus as we were reading Joel. Darkness and locusts should have made your minds immediately go back to Exodus. That's where it's at. Right? So much of this language is actually flowing out of the Exodus, but it is also flowing out of their most recent experiences of darkened skies and locusts and the sounds and that look the sounds and the looks of a prairie fire, the devouring locusts and so forth. And so God is taking the primeval, the Exodus, He's taking the primeval and the present, what they've just experienced, and He is pointing forward, onward, to that someday manifestation of the day of the Lord. Notice what God is doing here and what He's saying. With the drenching, dousing, soaking, and sousing of the Spirit of God will also come the smoking, suffocating, ghastly, gory, darkening, and dimming aspect of the day of the Lord. You've heard me say it, let me say it again. What's good news for some is bad news for others. The day of judgment for some is the day of salvation for others. And that's what you have between 28, 29, and 30 and 31. Wow. Peter takes this up. And though he is primarily focusing upon the salvific, the salvation side of the story, yet he hints at the judgment side as well. Listen again to his words. Verse 36, Acts 2:36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He's putting them on notice. You just crucified your King and Sovereign and your Lord and Master. You know it's not going to be an easy road from this day forward. You brought what's coming on your own head. And then down in verse 40, four verses later, he will say, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation." Implying that with the coming of the day of the Lord, the Pentecostal day of the Lord, is also this other aspect. And sure enough, within 40 years, within a generation, within their very lifetime, the Pentecostal day of the Lord draws a line in history with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. And with all of its smoking, suffocating, ghastly, gory, darkening, and dimming. And on that Pentecostal day of the Lord, what God did is He spawned a new day and He spawned a new age. Where there's lots of things I can tell you, but let's go to just one. A day in which something really unusual has happened. As Paul puts it in Galatians 3. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise." The Pentecostal day of the Lord wiped out the distinction that only ethnic Israel was God's chosen people. And it expanded that category to include all Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. The kingdom of God, Israel, has now burst out of its banks to include all nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples who come and call upon the name of the Lord. And so with the Pentecostal day of the Lord, the sword of God's justice and the salve of God's grace. Salve is that medicinal lotion, right? The sword of God's justice and the salve of God's grace has begun slicing through history and humankind, dividing sheep from goats, welcoming some with, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." and pronouncing to others, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The Pentecostal day of the Lord, there the sword of God's justice and the salve of His grace began slicing through human history and humankind. And so, we all actually are standing with the crowd there in Acts 2 who are cut to the heart and cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the answer is in Joel 2 and Acts chapter 2, reminding us that it is God who saves. Here's Joel 2, verse 32. You can't miss it right there. Joel 2, 32. God is the one, is the saving one on the day of the Lord. Look at the first sentence. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, it's very similar to what happened that one dark, dank, rainy, slippery, early morning in Mississippi. I can't do anything. I mean, I couldn't even get words out of my mouth. I could get two words. "Oh God!" Because I'm completely incapable of rescuing myself. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what Peter says too in Acts 2 as he addresses an answer to their question, "What shall we do?" Peter says to them, "Repent." That sounds just like Joel, doesn't it? "Turn, return, return to me, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in submission to Christ, under the authority of Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Pentecostal day of the Lord will no longer be a day of judgment, Peter is saying. It will be a day of salvation. For the promise is for you and for your children, just like Joel said in Joel 2. And it's for those who are far off, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Lo and behold, my friends, as you call upon the name of the Lord, Peter mentions it and Joel mentions what happens. You find, to your surprise, that when you call upon the name of the Lord, He has been calling you all along. Did you notice that in that last verse I read in Acts 2? Everyone whom the Lord our God calls for Himself. Look at the end of Joel 2, verse 32, the last sentence. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. Right? The place of Jesus' crucifixion, His resurrection and ascension. Mount Zion and Jerusalem. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Yes, dear friends, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will find that He has been calling you all along. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will find the Lord who saves. Do you know anybody whose name, by the way, is the Lord saves? So yes, you do. It's in Matthew chapter 1. You will call His name Jesus. Hebrew, Yahashua, Yahweh saves. Jesus saves His people from their sins. You call on the name of the Lord, you find the Lord has been calling you. You call on the name of the Lord and you find the one who is the Lord who saves. You call on the name of the Lord and you find that the day of the Lord is no longer a day of condemnation and doom on you. It is now a day of salvation. Hallelujah! Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You again for the reminder that bad news with You, bad news is always an invitation to seek You for good news. We thank You, Lord, that You have answered Moses' prayer. that you have drenched and doused and soaked and soused your people with the Spirit, the same Spirit, who is at creation, who empowered the judges, who was with Moses, the same Spirit that landed upon your Son at His baptism. We thank you that you have done this to make us, as it were, prophets close to you and filled with a new courage to proclaim you. We pray, Lord, this very day for any who hear this sermon who have never called upon the name of the Lord, that you would move this day upon them and in them and over them. May they cry out and find the Lord who saved, and find that you've been calling them all along, and find forgiveness. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.